like to have you go with me to John chapter 11. And I want to go way over here to Jesus raises Lazarus from the tomb. And so I want to begin with verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Well, I would guess so. Not everybody. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. It's like they were tattling as though he was doing something bad. Yeah? And the reason it was bad is because he was raising the dead. And that's bad for business if you don't have the power of God in you. Am I right? Last thing you want is somebody that's got the power of God showing up and preaching the truth when it's contrary to what you preach. Because you see, that tears down the whole house. So he said this. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council. Isn't it a good time to get a council when somebody's raised that? Because look what they're saying here. What are we going to do for this man does many miracles? Well, you know what? If he's doing many miracles, my suggestion is believe him. Accept him. Listen to what he's got to say. But you know what? The thing about religion is that it becomes something we invest ourselves in a belief. And when you believe something, it's really, really difficult to see it a different way. When you believe something works a particular way, it's very difficult to see it the right way. If you learn something wrong, it's really difficult to relearn it and learn it right. That's why it's better to learn it right the first time, yeah? So this is what's going on. What are we going to do for this man does many miracles? If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. See what the issue is? Does that sound like today? Fussing and fighting over whether people will believe someone else. Religion's kind of become a winner-take-all kind of game. And so people play Christian chess. And the whole idea is if I can win you over, then I own the pieces. And what's happening is in America in the last 70 years is we've shifted about the same Christian population back and forth. Children that grew up in particular churches stay in those particular churches. And then they get bored of the same thing and they drift off to somewhere else. It's kind of like whether you want to eat at Taco John's or and who doesn't, or going to Chick-fil-A, yeah, or Popeye's. So there's that sense of, you know, I'm kind of tired of that. Let's have something different. So there's a shifting of population, but as far as really winning the lost, the church has got a huge gap in that. And what the Spirit and presence of God wants to do is use the church for that very purpose. We're the light of the world. And we're the salt of the earth. And who doesn't know salt on a wound is a good thing? See, when I get you guys agreeing how I just take you by the hand and lead you down that little path, it's like salt on a wound. Good idea. And you realize that when you've been in places talking to people about the Lord, and suddenly you're just putting salt on this grievous wound that you know has to be purified. And there's a resistance, and then there's a non-compliance, there's an anger that's generated. How dare you put salt on my wound? How dare you purify? How dare you bring to me that purification? So that's what's going on here. These guys are all about their own business. And you guys, religion has come to be the same kind of thought today. Now listen, if we let him alone, all men will believe on him. Well, here's the deal. You and I happen to know he's the Messiah. We happen to know he's God. We happen to know he's the Savior. We happen to know he's all truth. We happen to know he's the way to God. And no man can come to the Father but by him. So we understand, looking from our perspective that has no threat against it yet. No threat against it yet. We realize, wow, look at this confrontation. Look at this battle going on against him because these guys cannot replicate His miracles. They can't. They have become insipid. They've become lukewarm. They've become uninvolved with God. Yeah. Listen, I tell you this all the time. I have occasionally lost my car keys. They're fairly small. I have occasionally been unable to find my TV remote, which is a blessing. But they're fairly small. But Israel lost God. Lost God. And you know how you lose your keys? You put them somewhere that you don't typically put them. And then you don't remember where it is you put them, yes? They put God somewhere. They didn't want to have Him be the God over them. You know why? Because the road He picked for them, they really didn't have total independence. He required some things. Welcome to mom and dadhood. Am I right? Every mother in this place knows that you are involved in discipline with your children. Oh, I know silence implies that you're thinking exactly what I'm thinking. It is true. So here's what the thing is. We recognize the importance of rule following. Everybody in this place. We believe in following the rules. Sort of. We're not... Well, okay. Verse 48, if we let Him thus alone, all men will believe on Him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Look at their perceived threat. If we leave Him alone, the Romans will come and take away our nation. I mean, everywhere I look, there's a Roman legion, yeah? I mean, Herod the Great is a patriarch, a man who bought his way into the favor of the Roman Empire, and now he's a governor over this area. His family are governors over this whole area, but they're all under Rome. They're all under Rome. Rome's already taken away their national identity because these high priests that are about to talk aren't appointed by God. They're a father-in-law and a son-in-law appointed by the Romans, and Israel never had two high priests. You don't need two high priests. You know why? Because when you get to the word high, it implies there's one of you. You don't need two high priests. Right? I'm moving rapidly from that point. Well, I like to talk there. You know that, right? Listen. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all. You're worried about an insignificant fear quotient. Nor consider that it is expedient." Oh, do you like the word expedient? Expedient. It's a good idea. It's a better idea. I got a plan. I got a really good plan. Expedient. Am I right? It's expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Boy. You look at that in the physical and you look at it in the spiritual and they are absolutely 180 degrees different. Now listen. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. What? You see what their torment is? Just touch their sense of pride and arrogance. We're the Jews. We're the elect. We're world famous. We're world renowned because our God is world renowned. Our God tore up Egypt centuries ago, and people still remember. If people in this whole region want to talk to somebody about God, they find a Jew. That's why when Paul was preaching Christianity, these Jewish men could come in behind him and tear up everything he said because they had a foundation that came back from antiquity. Am I right? Now, he raised the dead means nothing to the carnal mind. You get that? Miracle things don't impress us. They just don't. I wish they did. But they don't. I was about 11 years old when Ronald Cohen came to Greeley, Evans, Colorado, up by Greeley, Colorado. And he had a glass eye. God healed his eye. He's swinging a wire around and caught a piece of the wire in his eye. And it got infected. His mom was a Pentecostal believer, and she prayed for him to get well. His dad was a non-believer, and he wanted to take him to the doctor. She wouldn't let him. The eye got terribly infected. They took him to the doctor. The doctor said, we have to remove his eye. The infection will spread to the other eye. He'll lose both eyes. Your son will be totally blind. So they took out his eye, put it in a glass eye, and months later, his body had really fought that infection, and it was very hard for him to recover. He was still sickly. And a woman came to town, and her name was Daisy Gillock. How many of you remember Daisy Gillock? I know none of you. And she was having a meeting in Sepulpa, Oklahoma. Who knows where Sepulpa, Oklahoma is? Two of you. Two of you. All right, I rest my case. Real town. But she can see that this kid's eye don't track. Isn't God great? So he comes up on the platform. His mom says, Ronald, go and get prayed for. And she said, God'll heal you. You're all this stuff has dragged on so long. Let's get God to touch you. Man up on the platform, he bounces. And this lady looks in his eye, and it doesn't move. She said, do you believe God can heal your eye? She thought he had a lazy eye.
Yeah.
And what are you going to say in front of a crowd about God healing your eye? And besides that, he was raised in the house and talked about God healing. He said, yes, I think God can heal my eye. Man, she prayed for his eye. He turned around and looked at his mom, covered his good eye. He said, Mama, I can see you. Now, the mom was aghast because she was afraid, this is going to embarrass that lady. This is going to embarrass that lady. But you know what? God didn't replace the eye. So when I came to Greeley, Colorado to see Ronald Cohen, he was about 17 years old, and he took that glass eye out, and he lets you look at the muscle behind where the eye was. Then he tapes his eye, and he lets you tape it. Everybody taped it. Man, he had tape all over his head. They did everything but poke him in his good eye. Then he said, now bring me something to eat. Man, people dug stuff out of their wallets. $100? No. They dug, I meant driver's license. And he read everything. Yeah? I knew God did that. But you would think I would have goosebumps on my back big enough to hang a hat on. Watching God do that in that place. And you know what? It was like, it's so. This is so. If I hadn't seen it, I wouldn't have believed it, but this is so. And you guys, he'd been fought all the time by people that hated that miracle. So here's what God does. God knows how to bring me and you to a place because believing people believe and non-believing people don't. They just don't. He was in South Africa, and a woman who was a world-renowned ophthalmologist came to him, watched him in his meeting because, of course, he's supposed to see with the glass eye, and so she watches him. Afterwards, she comes up to me and said, hey, can I examine you? Would you come to my office? He said, no, ma'am. He said, I'm done being examined. He said, you know what? If you don't believe, you don't believe. That's just the way it works. She said, no, honestly, I'm an ophthalmologist. I'm someone who studies the eye. And she said, I'd like to see you personally and examine you. And it's like the Spirit of the Lord settled down and said, go with her. So he said, yeah, I'll make an appointment with you. And you guys, he goes into her office, and she said, he said, well, you want me to cover? Oh, she said, no. I'm going to put medicine in your eye. I'm going to stop the good vision in your eye. She said, see, I don't know how you're doing what you're doing. She said, I watched every angle I could watch what you were doing. She said, you're doing something, and I want to see what it is you did. So she said, I'm going to put something in your eye if you don't mind, and I'm going to shut that eye off. He said, go ahead. Man, this lady gave her life to Christ. No, listen. Years later, she's in New York City, and Ronald Cohen has been invited to go to a television program. What was the... Yeah, Phil Donahoe. Yeah, Hugh. Bah. And so they would have people examine. You know, they'd tear up stuff. And man, they were anti-God. So she's in New York City, so she sends her credentials to the television station. She said, you know, I'd like to be there when you do this. I'm an ophthalmologist. She didn't tell him. She had examined the man. And so, man, they're doing this stuff, and they're talking all this stuff, and people are putting him down, and then it comes her turn. She stands up, and she said, no. She gives her credentials. They checked her out. They knew she was a bona fide, world-renowned ophthalmologist. And so she said, I examined Mr. Cohen, and she said, I took the sight away in his good eye. And she said, he could read as though there was nothing at all wrong with this hole. She said, then I had him put his glass eye back in. And she said, you can't see through his glass eye. I can't see through his glass eye. And she said, all I can tell you is this man has sight on that side of his head. With a glass eye and without a glass eye. And that place went dead silent. Because God's that kind of God. But do you think they got down on their knees and said, God, if you're still doing miracles, please, I want some of you in me. You guys, if he can do a miracle like that, put sight where there's no optical lens, if he can put sight on that side of your head, that's something that you realize, then everything else he said must be true. And he said, I'll do that. So these people are conflicted. Because he's doing these things that nobody else can do. And he's just raised a man who was 4 days in the tomb, 4 days dead. And they decide, we're going to run and tell the people that are angry to stir him up. So you should be angry. You should be really, really angry because this guy's doing all kinds of stuff. And our doctrine, our teaching, guys, that's like the popsicle truck fighting another popsicle truck driver. Am I right? Popsicles are popsicles. You guys, there's some things that are eternally right and eternally important, and truth is it. I mean, it is it. You can be beguiled and you can be deceived, and the devil is that. But here's the thing about Christianity. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And here's the bottom line of that. He will teach you his voice. He will. He will. And then what happens is you have open communication with the God that will guide you your whole life. And if you're getting ready to do something that will cost you your life or hurt you, He can speak to you. That's that voice communication. If you're doing things that aren't right, He can speak to you. Now, so here's what's going on. A few more verses. This high priest says, it's important for you to understand that he's going to die. And I want to reread 51. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus, we thank you for your word. God, we believe that this message came from the throne of the God who created the universe. And God, we pray that you would give us the ears to hear attentively because we believe it came from your throne. God, there's a lot of religious things going on in the world and we've become casual about listening. But Jesus, we're asking you to speak truth to us today. These scriptures are truth. Now, God, we want to hear them as you spoke them, not as men would change it or the ideas of men added to it. God, but we want you to speak today to our hearts because, God, we believe that your word impregnating our soul can bring forth fruit in our life forever. God, sow it in us. Sow it in us. God, we pray that our attitude would humble before you so that our heart would be softened. Lord, our humility softens our ability to receive. And we are asking you, plant nothing but truth in us. Let us leave here today satisfied that you have begun to speak to us from your written word. Your word is truth. And God, we pray that you'd be glorified forever and ever, worlds without end. Amen and amen. Now listen to what this man, who was appointed by men, said because he was representative as an office from God. God spoke through this man. This man didn't say these things. And what this man said is that not only would Jesus die for the Jewish nation, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Nobody talked like that. Nobody talked like that. This was a, we're the elect. We're the supreme people on the earth. Everybody else is less than us. They're less than us. You guys have to destroy. That's how you lose God. You want to lose God? Get yourself so important that you're more important than God. You know how you get more important than God? He tells you to do something and you don't do it. See how gentle that is? It's just a gentle little thing. I didn't obey him because, you know, it wasn't expedient for me. I had other things to do. You guys, you see, what we're losing in this country is the sense of obedience to a God who we owe obedience to. But there's so many doctrines. That's what the woman at the well asked Jesus. Okay, she said, you know me. You know me. You told me about my life. He didn't tell her about Jonah. He didn't tell her. Now, you know, Jonah was a prophet, and he went to Nineveh, and the whole city repented. Do you remember that? She probably didn't know the story of Jonah. He didn't enlighten her about that. You know what he talked about is her life. Because you know what he knew? He knew that she knew her. And he knew that she would know he couldn't know her, except that somehow God told him about her. You see, that's the great thing about you. You're here this morning, but God knows everything about you. You couldn't have come to a better time in your life to have God speak to you this message today. No matter how many messages you've heard, because God wants you to understand, you know what? I am your divine appointment. That's what He wants you to understand. But because of that, I want you to understand you're my offspring. Now, you know what that sounds like, don't you? That sounds like the big limo drove up in front of the orphanage, and he came in and he was dressed so nice, you were thinking, me, 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 me. Right? And then you went home with him and he had rules. It's like, rules? You got to be kidding me. Rules? I just was looking at the limo. He said, I know. Everybody looks at the limo. But you know what? If you want to drive the limo, you're going to have to obey the rules. And then you think, say that again. If I obey the rules, I get to drive the limo. Man, you're a rule keeper. But as of today, I got a whole new plan about keeping rules. But the thing is, that's what God said. Listen, you're going to inherit my kingdom. It's like inherit the kingdom. See, he said he was going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And the church people are living for just a supernatural entity. We've turned our relationship with God into a kind of a fantasy world. Yes. Yes. It's like going to Disney World. It's like Amber touching the light and the sound system going ba-ding. Because I keep track of people who touch. Disney World was built around how Los Angeles looked in the 50s. Because the people that lived there had the money to replicate it because they longed to have the simplicity and the kindness and the generosity and the feeling of what America was like in the early 50s. And they sought the grandeur. And then they added the fantasies, because what they show you every time they show you Disney World is somebody's castle. Some little girl, you know, Cinderella's castle. And it's nothing. I think they put a couple of rooms up on the top and they charge you more than you would want to pay for the limo. So just drive your limo around the place. But, oh yeah, they got a restaurant in it. But first time we went there, there was nothing in it. They just told you it looks like that. You guys, that's what the world does. It's the best thing to do. The church can't afford to do that. We cannot afford to build a replica that looks like a church, because the church wasn't buildings, it was people. We tell everybody that all the time, but you know what? If we don't look like the church, because we're not unified with the Word of God, we're missing the point again. We're missing the point again. So here, this high priest says the most deadly thing he could say about Jesus. He's going to die on a cross, and he's going to buy everybody a pass to the kingdom of God. Everybody's going to be the offspring of God. Wait a minute. We knew that. Come on. We have the scrolls. We have the writings. We know that there were only 8 people that came through the flood. We were all related. We all had the same dad. Am I right? People have asked me, you know, hey, what does God do about the people in Africa? They've never heard about God. I said, you're kidding me. How would they never hear about God? They came out of the ark. somehow people got different thought patterns and they began to get their own gods and make their own theology and their own doctrines. Listen, religion is big business because people have fear. Religion is big business because tomorrow isn't certain. Religion is big business because money doesn't hold you. Money won't keep you safe. Willie Nelson got some of his money back. A whole bunch of his fans helped work him through his stuff. And this guy's doing this interview and said, "Now, do you feel totally secure, totally financial secure?" You know about Willie Nelson. He laughed. He said, "Financially secure? What security would there be in finances?" Well, ask Whitney Houston while she was alive. What about your financial security? Surely that makes you happy. You own your own jet. You own your jet. You want a good high? Gallop in the jet. Leave the drugs at home. You want to get high? Look at what you have and appreciate it. Don't feed those demons of torment and fear inside of you with some little thing that makes you feel elated, because what you're doing is trying to approach to what God will make you feel in heaven. It's an elation. And that's what these drugs are all about, is to make you feel like you somehow have the peace that heaven could afford you. And you just have to pay your dues. But you have to pay. You have to pay. You have to pay. And when you recognize how much you're paying, and that's what people begin to see, is that I can't afford my habit anymore. Willie Nelson sang a song like that. I can't afford to get high all the time. I need to go back to writing songs. You get what was going on in his life? Is that he had gotten to a place that everything disappeared, not just God, but everything of substance and importance had lost its value. And the one thing that made him have a sense of being okay was this escape from the fears and turmoils and torments of what ordinary life brings you. And you know what the great thing about turmoils and torments and things about life are? They make you realize there's something capable of doing something. Yeah, I began to pastor a church at 17 years old. Do you think I knew I was over my head? I prayed like a man who needed God. Because I knew I needed God. You know what? I'm 70 years old almost, and I'm still praying the same way, because I believe I need a message from the throne. As much as I'd like to just talk to you and cause you some sense of epiphany, what I want is to have God Himself begin to speak to you so that you can shift from me leading you to you knowing God leads you. And that's the great thing about your parents, because they tell you to stay away from strangers. And then they introduce you to grandma, and if grandma don't seem strange, I love my grandma. I love my grandma. And it seemed like the thing to say right then, to see if you were listening. But the thing is, you guys, here's our deal. And for every grandma in the place, just a joke. Keep you from strangers. But they have people they will introduce you to. My mother took me to a kindergarten class at Swansea Elementary, on the north side of what was Highway 40 in Denver before I-70 was built, because when I was in school, we were still running carts with horses almost. So our deal is this. She couldn't come pick me up. She didn't have a car. And we just moved into this new house. I'm in kindergarten. And I'm 8 blocks away from my house. And she brings me to school and she said, "Now I can't come pick you up. I won't be here when you get out of school." So she said, "Now turn around and look back where we've come. See the Safeway store?" Safeway store. She said, "By the Safeway store is the underpass that we walked under the highway. Remember, dark and damp, and remember that?" I'm thinking, you be here or you be square. I ain't going under the underpass without my mom. She said, "Then go down that street till you see the park. Now, you know, cut through the park." No, I didn't pay that much attention to my teacher. But my teacher wasn't getting me home. You get that? My teacher wasn't getting me home. My mom was getting me home. You and I have a home. You have a place prepared by God. And the best thing that you can find is the way to get there. Because I got to tell you, there is nothing in the world like home. It's the safest place in the world. In World War II, you know where the safest place was in Europe? At home with God. I'm telling you the truth. At home with God. We had a preacher in Denver. His wife got up in the middle of the night. She had two sons in the Navy, and they were put on the same ship still. You know, they didn't do that after several of his boys all died in one family. Two of her boys. And God told her, wake up and pray. Right now. And man, that woman prayed. You know where she took them? Do you know where she took them? She took them to the throne of glory where the heavenly hosts are protectant of God's children. That's what you want to be. If you're headed home, you want to be a child. God will watch over you your whole life. All you have to do is just tell Him, I want to be your child. I want your blood to wash my sins away. I can't pay for them any other way. I'm going to stand before the great God Jehovah one day, and I'm either going to be His offspring, and He'll recognize me. Well, is there a better way to show up in a judge's chamber than have the judge look at you and go, Virgil, it's so good to see you. And then the prosecuting attorney goes, gulp. You understand what the gulp is all about? It's like, I lost this case. Do you know why? Going home. Going home. That high priest said, that cross on Calvary is going to wash your importance away. Your priesthood is sold, God, at a cost so high that people could never jump high enough to please you. They always thought they were doomed. The woman at the well asked Jesus after He told her about who she was. She said, okay, so where should I go to church? I'm from Samaria. We've got a temple there. We got priests, just like your priests. You go to church in Jerusalem, I suspect. And so she said, I know Jews believe Jerusalem is the place. She said, where should I go? He said, neither. Neither. Wow. Don't go to church. Now listen very careful to what I'm telling you, because there's a lot of people stay home on Sunday. And I know you're eating cinnamon rolls and drinking coffee. Here's our deal. He told her, neither. He said, God's a spirit. And they that worship Him must. This woman doesn't own a Bible. You understand, manuscripts were so costly, she couldn't run the scriptures. She was meeting living word. Living word, and so will you. God will talk through your Bible to you. Your life will be absolutely coming home every day. You leave this place today, you give your heart to Him. God, listen, I want this in me. And I don't want all the religious confusion that this man didn't win me. You won me. Your cross on Calvary's hill won me. You being my Father, you being my home didn't come from this guy's idea. It came from your throne. You picked me. You chose me. You promised me. Now, help me get to that place. I need your voice. I need your provision. I need to know you're there. Because you know what the great thing about God is? You will feel Him. You're just troubled. You lay down, try to go to sleep. Then you'll pray. And somehow it feels like God just, His presence just laid down beside you. And it just feels like He's there. I don't know if you've ever had your dad hear you turmoiled about a storm and just came in, opened the door and sat down on the bed, rubbed your back. Storm didn't stop. But I'm not alone in it. And that's what you want. You'll never walk alone. That's the kind of relationship you have with God. You can't disappear in the jungle. He'll know where you're at. You can't disappear. Listen. You cannot disappear. Darlene Rose was in a concentration camp on an island. God knew where she was at. Sandy Brown. Cocktail waitress at the MGM Grand in Las Vegas, Nevada, wanting to take her life. She's driving down the highway real high speed, and just this thought came in her mind, what about your baby? And she stopped. She began to feel like, man, I need to get a hold of God. I don't know who God is, but I need to get a hold of God. You know that story. You guys, God knows how to provide the answer. He knew where Sandy Brown was. He told the woman, go to this neighbor lady's house and take some sugar. She gets to the house. The lady's looking at her. It's like, I came to bring in the sugar. Then A little while later, Sandy Brown staggers down the street, knocks on the door, and she looks so like she'd been left on the street as a kid. You couldn't help but have sympathy overwhelm you. They said, come in. She said, could I borrow some sugar? That baby had been praying that morning, God, what could I do today? What could I do today? God said, listen, there's a woman lives down the street. You go to this house, she's coming there for sugar. Take some sugar. Let's get this thing all together. God knows how to get you to that moment. He's that kind of God. You have an appointment. You have an appointment. When God tells you he's got an appointment, he means you've got an appointment. And the great thing about a father is he doesn't give you the ticket. He keeps the ticket. He doesn't want you doing like this. When you get to the airport, it's like, man, I had my ticket. I don't know where my ticket went. I got your ticket. I leave the ticket too. Remember, I'm your father. You guys, what relief it is to know that God knows how to get you not only to the right place, but home. So these people are fighting with Jesus, and their religion just said, look, we're waiting on the Messiah. Fantasy world stuff. Careful. Because the Messiah was coming, am I right? But they had a fantasy about it. Because you are a person who is body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. So you're a triune human. You're the Trinity. Body, soul, and spirit. Am I right? Body, soul, and spirit. We get all excited about God being body, soul, and spirit. But here's the thing. The Spirit of God communicates with your spirit. And your soul is that intellect part of you that gets the message from the Spirit and knows to listen. But it also gets messages from your flesh. And the great thing is, it'll obey the flesh too. Your flesh wakes you up at 1:30 in the morning and say, I want a Hardee's hamburger. I want 3 pieces of meat and enough stuff on it to give you heartburn for 3 days. And you're going to say, shut up and go back to sleep. About 15 minutes later, boom, you're awake again. And you just, it's like you can smell a Hardee's hamburger. How many know? Your flesh, get up. Get dressed. It may grumble, but you're still thinking about that. Rachel was telling me, I want a taco. I said, let's just taco about it. We got into town, and I forgot she wanted tacos, and so I was going to take her to a really nice place. She said, And I knew, whoa, I've forgotten something. Oh, yeah, tacos. I promised her tacos. My bad. Man, I whipped that car around like I was not in the middle of Wakarusa. I just was whipped around. You know how to get to that place. But here's the thing, you guys. What religion does is get you busy with fantasies because we believe in spiritual things. So we think that anything that seems supernatural must be from God. It isn't. See, there's a book. The book will tell you how it starts and the book will tell you how it ends. And the great thing about the book ending is that it was written in the spirit realm. There's a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Read that book. It was like, I know what that means. You guys, here's the thing. So what you know is this. You get the voice of God. You get the voice of God, and you're going to do like I do. You're just going to come in here some morning, and you're going to kneel down there and say, God, I don't know what the dragon with the 7 heads and 10 horns are, but you do. Started preaching at 17 years old. God put me in the jail ministry after that. And those guys had questions. And they had questions about the end time. They had questions about Matthew 24. They weren't even born again, but they wanted to know about Matthew 24. And so, man, I would tell them, you know, I don't know what that means. Isn't that great? I'm a leader. I'm taking them by the hand. I'm leading down the road to the Word of God. And then I tell them, man, I don't know what that means. But I'll tell you what, I know who does. I'm going to go ask him. Man, I'd throw myself out before God. I'd look in that Word. I'd say, God, you know what that is. You know what that is. You know what that is. And you guys, he would always tell me what it was. I mean, from other things in the Bible answers the Bible. And I'd look at that and I'd go, whoa, I've read that so many times. How in the world did I never put that together? It's because I was coming to ask. Isn't that a great thing to ask? It's a great thing to make your Father know you believe that he would give you right answers Wow, the church doesn't do that. We've got paid professionals. You're blessed. You're blessed. I do not have a PhD degree. I do not have a bachelor's degree. I'm happily married. I do not... And even though we're associated, I don't even have an associate degree. I'm just telling you the truth. But you know what I do? I learned that the men in the Bible didn't have degrees. They didn't go to universities. They went to a prayer closet. They came out knowing the answers of God. No, they didn't go $100,000 in debt. There are people that cannot take some churches today when they graduate from Bible school because they're too deep in debt and the church doesn't pay enough to pay back their debt. Well, here's my deal. If you've got too much debt, you went to the wrong place because God won't ever charge you for the word. It's free. And you think, yeah, but then I would appear really educated. Oh, here's the deal about that. John Bunyan was put in Bradford's prison in the 1600s. And the reason was because the Church of England was Protestant. But they made the king the head of the church. Wow. Man was head of that church? What? We didn't gain anything. A Protestant church with a man for a head is no different than a Catholic church with a man for the head. Or Islam with man for a head. Man for the head is the killer on that. God's the head of the church. The Bible said, Jesus said, I'm the head of the church. They put him in prison. Listen, and his family was in desperate financial straits. And those people wanted John out. They were, many of the people who worked in the jail system were compassionate to this man whose family was in such sorrowful places just because he got arrested for preaching about Jesus on the street. And they brought his little girl in there, arranged for her to come and see her dad. She's blind and she stood at the bars and talked to her dad. She didn't tell him anything about the sorrow. She didn't tell him anything about the deprivation. She didn't tell him anything about the hunger. And just as she was getting ready to leave, she said, Daddy, would you please come home? You guys, listen. The jailer, of course, knew that was going to come. He came in after she left. He said, John, be reasonable. He said, I've got a paper. All you have to do is sign. You will not preach contrary to the Church of England in open meetings. Sign it, and you can go home right now. He said, if you released me from Bradford's prison now, he said, I would be preaching in Bradford's square tonight. You just have to arrest me again. Listen, you see the thing about this voice of God in home? When you have home, you realize that you've got to get your children home. And if you quit in the middle of a conflict, they'll always believe that conflicts chase you away from home. Listen, conflicts never chase you away from a real home. They never chase you away from a real home. Somebody will show up with a solution. And if they don't have a solution, they'll show up and stand by your side. And they'll stand by your side. That's what God does. And when God shows up by your side, you'll never forget how special you are. But you see, that's what happened to the Jewish people, is they thought they were so special, they had to keep God in their image, in their ideas. And they had to keep him full of their fantasy world that the Messiah was going to come and overthrow the Roman Empire and they were going to be the greatest nation on earth again and everybody was still going to have to go, wow, wish we could be like the Jews. And then this man who is not even a real priest of God prophesies, this man's going to die and he's not just going to save you guys. He's going to save the whole world. He's going to make every one of us one. Everybody in the world would be an offspring from God. Yeah, it's just revelation that goes all the way back. And God wants everybody to know it. The only reason he separated you from the rest of the world is because he wanted the world to see there was a real God. And he let you go into Egypt's bondage. They were slaves in Egypt 400 years. This is the God who loved them. And he said, you know what my children need to know? They need to know hard service. Because they're going to be the world's church. And if you know what hard service is, you won't put people in hard service. You will not make them make bricks to build your great big buildings and all your fancy stuff. You won't empty their pockets, everybody who can get in their pockets. You won't sell them stuff, deceive them about things, inflate prices, and then make offerings come out of them. You won't do that. See? That's what God wanted to wean them from. So these Jewish people have learned all these bad traits. And what God was doing is separating them from that fantasy world that said, our tomorrow is going to be all right. Now let's fast forward to today. Because we think surely it wouldn't be expedient for us to think Jesus should die again. But let's talk about our fantasies. Because there's something we believe in the Christian community that's prevalent around the world. And that is, there's a great tribulation coming. The Bible said so. We're not going to be here. We got a secret. We know something that nobody else knows. We're not going to have to go through it. You guys, if you had a cure for cancer, if the church had a cure for cancer and we kept it a secret, and we knew that every single person was going to die on a particular day or go into great tribulation, and we didn't tell anybody, hey, we've discovered the cure for cancer. But they'll take it from us, and we won't be able to control it, and maybe Chad. You have no compassion. You're the church. You are the church. God brought you into being so that you could show the world that God is a real God. And then these people would come and say, we'd like to be Jews. And they shut the doors. That wasn't what God told them to do. They said, if they'll come and you can circumcise them, if they'll let you cut their flesh off, have act of circumcision so that they can come into my kingdom, because that's God's requirement. You know what the story was? He's going to cut your flesh off. The Father cut the flesh off. See, so he said, I've got to make you a picture of what my kingdom really is. My kingdom's not you join church. My kingdom is that you let me cut your flesh off. Oh, then you kind of get the idea why the church doesn't go over so big in truth. Jesus said, I'm going to die. Those guys said, well, I don't like that doctrine. He said, take up the cross and follow me. It's like, us? Wouldn't it be better you just died? Huh? No, he said, come with me because you know I'm going to set you free. I'm going to set you free from fear. You think God cannot do that to you? You think God cannot do that to you? God can separate you from fear. He knows how to bring you at a place that nothing will take you another direction. So of all the things that could happen, we have a false teaching that says we're not going to go through anything tough. It's not biblical. Not biblical, but men teach it like it's biblical. And it's the thing that anybody would want. Anybody would want that. Nobody wants your children to attend your funeral. Listen, nobody wants your children to attend your funeral. No man wants that. No mother wants that. So see, that rapture means we're going to all go up together. Nobody dies. What a great plan. But you know what? If you believe in God, nobody dies, because Jesus told Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection. They said, yes, I know my brother will live in the last days. He said, no, I'm the resurrection now. He said, he that believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? She said, yes. Then he says, roll back the stone. She said, whoa. Wait, maybe I don't believe it. See? Put it into the actual. That's what God wants you to do. He wants to get you in the place where you're thinking, yes, I believe in the rapture. Or no, I believe in you coming back and taking your people. I believe in you taking me through the tribulation. Do you then? Then you get in a little bit of tribulation and you're going, oh. Man, this road's too hard to walk. God said, wait a minute, you're an overcomer. You're an overcomer. You guys, when you begin to look at what God's talking about in your life, you want to drive the limo? You want to drive the limo? Listen to me. You're in His inheritance. You have no idea what He's going to give you. The limo's nothing compared to what He's going to give to you. We forget what the goal is. Charlie, follow your mom. So here's where we're at, you and I. So today, I honestly believe we repeat this all the time. But what you want is to understand you are an offspring of God when you give your life to Him and repent of your sins. And here's the deal about your salvation. I'm not asking you to sign a 70-year agreement you're going to serve God and do your best. Because many of you, we've all tried this. Everybody in this room has tried to serve God with all of our heart. And then we failed at it miserably. Then we found out He was the potter and we were clay. And that He could mold you. And that He can finish what He started in you. And when He gets done with you, you will be what He wants you to be. But you're not going to mold you. And that's what Christianity settled for. I'm going to teach you how to mold yourself. And we're going to have mold-a-face contests. Fred remembers that. I was 6 years older than Fred, and I'd get on the floor, and we'd wrestle, and I'd put my arm under his head and hold one arm, and I'd hold his other arm with my head, and then I'd play mold the face. And then I'd tell him, "Now hold that." And then I'd let go of it, and of course it would sink back. I'd stop, 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 stop. Not hard, but enough, you know, obey me when I'm... So then I would twist it around a little more. Now hold that. You know what he was wishing for? The rapture. And not for him, just me. He just wanted my shoes there and me gone. Oh, that's my deal. He lived in a fantasy world too. But the great thing about God, is he wants you to know that there were 10 virgins. And 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Get the oil. Go to God and say, "God, listen." He said, "I'll give you the oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness. You let me put you through difficult things. You let me do that." He's not promising you every day is going to be bad. Every day is going to get better. I'm telling you the truth. But you're going to have some stuff that just comes at you like you feel like you hit a windshield. And then the Spirit of God just makes it different and you realize, wow, I can't look at things the way I used to look. God wants to give you heavenly vision. He wants to bring you into the Word of God. Get your Bible. Get you some markers. Ask him to talk to you from it. If this priest could tell these people a message so profound, "I'm going to win people even in a little place called Lecompton, Kansas." Those Jews would have said, "What is Lecompton, Kansas?" You and me, blessed. Because it isn't in Lecompton. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in Samaria. Not in Rome. None of those places. You know where it is? God's Spirit. In your house. Where you're at. Where you talk. Where you pray. That's where He congregates. It's with you. Now, if He's going to talk to you, let Him talk to you. This is a communication from God. Let's stand together. Let Him communicate with you. So, if you don't know a lot about the Bible, the first 5 books tell you how it all started. Yeah, and they just kind of follow in chronological order. That's great. Then he starts telling you the history of the kingdom. Starts with a little girl that's a Moabite off in Moab's country. She adopts God and it gets better from there. So, but if you just need something to read and you're really not super acquainted with the Bible, the book of Psalms is super. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John read like a story. They read like a story. They're all about Jesus. And you get what he's talking about. Start in those kind of places where you can see the terrain and it makes sense. 1 and 2 Samuel, stories. David kills Goliath. Everybody knows that story. So get something that makes sense to you. You can leave the genealogies alone for a while. Unless, of course, you're looking for your parents in that. But I'll tell you what you can trace your lineage to if you let him become part of you today by confessing your sins. If you'll honestly ask him, "Just potter me, forgive me, wash away my yesterdays, help me to live different, make a new person inside of me, birth me with your incorruptible seed." If you start talking like that to him, you'll leave here today with a whole new connection with God. And that's what I want you to have, is that sort of connection with him. Jesus, I thank you for every person in this place, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth and how you've kept us, how you've brought us through all these things and keep us moving forward in you. Break discouragement off of anybody in this place that feels discouraged. God, lift up every heart, every hand. God, there are people here that could use a miracle from you. And we agree, without them asking, that you'd touch their life. God, there are people struggling with the sense of wants or needs. God, you're the great supply. And we bring them to you and we bring your sense of supply to them. God, we pray that you would meet needs in this place. God, we thank you for your love and mercy and how you've kept us, Jesus, today. We have been blessed. I felt your presence in this place. God, I thank you for Clara Harris. I thank you for her family. God, I thank you for her loved ones. God, even yet, you're still a God who takes care of us and keeps us. And God, I want nothing in me. Nothing in me that is hatred or prejudice or against anybody. God, I want the most tender heart like you have about the issues that we face in our world. God, give it to all of us. Now, Jesus, I pray, keep us. God, I commit these people into your hands, and I believe you're able to keep them, Lord, against that day. Now, Jesus, bless your name forever, ever and ever. And God, bring us back into that place of absolute love for you. If we've ever drifted from it, bring us back. In your name we pray. Bring us home. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.